And I want to begin with a story of a husband and wife named Horatio and Anna Spafford. Maybe some of you are familiar with those names. Horatio Spafford was a wealthy lawyer in Illinois in the late 1800s. He had many, many property holdings. He and his wife had five children, four daughters, Anna, Margaret, Elizabeth, and Panetta, and a little four-year-old son named Horatio Jr. In a very short time, tragedy took much from this family. In 1870, their only son, Horatio, died of scarlet fever, 4 years old. 1871, you may know, the Great Chicago Fire, a historical event that was so tragic, took place, and in that Chicago fire, their family lost tons and tons of their wealthy building holdings to that fire. Tons of property that they owned was lost. It was devastating financially. In 1873, a couple of years after that fire, they had decided it would be good for an extended family vacation. And so they planned to go overseas to England and spend some time there as a family. Just before the trip, though, Horatio had some unexpected business responsibilities come up. And so he said, "I'm going to stay back for a few weeks," to his wife and his daughters. He said, "You go ahead, and I'll come to be with you in a few weeks." Well, their ship started across the Atlantic and was on the way across, struck by another vessel, and sank in 12 minutes. All four of the Spafford daughters were drowned. His wife, Anna, was found floating on a piece of wood, unconscious, and she was rescued and taken safely across to Europe, and cabled a telegram to her husband that had these poignant words, "Saved alone." So much loss in only four short years. Some would say that this man's God had left him. Some would say that this man's God was opposed to him. And no one would blame him for being frustrated at God. No one would blame him for asking, "Why me?" But the grace of God prompted Spafford to respond to these tragedies with grace and godliness. On his trip across the Atlantic a few weeks later to meet up with his wife, he was brought up to the bridge of the ship by the captain one night and told that soon they would be passing over the location where the ship had been struck and had sunk. And Spafford is said to have returned to his cabin and penned the words to the famous hymn, "It is well with my soul." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." God is always at work in your life for good. That's the title of our message this morning. God is always at work in your life for good. There may be health difficulties. There may be financial ruin. There may be wayward children. There may be great personal loss. But none of these things are indications that God has gone. God is always sovereignly directing the circumstances for your life, every single one of them, for good. I want us to see this truth this morning lived out in a wonderful Bible record. Would you turn with me to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament? The book of Ruth is the eighth book of the Bible. It stands as a transition between the time of the judges and the time of the kings. Ruth holds perhaps one of the greatest theological truths for God's children, the one that I've just mentioned. God is always at work in your life for good. God is faithful. Let's look at chapter 1 together. chapter 1 illustrates for us a decade of sorrow. Ruth and chapter 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Verses 1 through 5 share with us this sorrowful 10 years. They move because of the famine. Elimelech dies. Mahlon and Chilion die childless. Naomi is left a widow with no children to care for her. Almost an impossible situation for a woman at that time. Elimelech, as we will see in chapter 4, left his land, the promised land, and got out. Some scholars say that the sons may have died as a result of disobeying God's command not to intermarry with other nations, as they married Moabite women. We don't know that for sure, but it is a clear disobedience of God's law. They were living at the time that the book of Judges summarizes as everyone did what was right in his own eyes. The tragic story of the book of Judges. Their father left the land of promise. The brothers intermarry with godless pagans. God took all three of their lives. We don't know if it was judgment for sin. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But we're reminded in this little book that God allows and uses tragedy for his good purposes. Look at verse 6, please. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab. For she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? For had I yet sons in my womb, that may they be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I should have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughter, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this not Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Verses 6 through 22 share the character of Ruth and her commitment to Naomi and to God. Naomi and Ruth are not different in their circumstances, right? But they certainly are in character. That's a contrast that we see in this last section of chapter 1. Where you're from and what your circumstances are matter very little, but godly character matters. Faithfulness is what matters. And we'll see this evidenced in Ruth throughout this little book. It's remarkable to me that the testimony of Naomi was even influential on Ruth. Did you catch that while we were reading through this section? It seems as though Naomi was probably the one who would have taught Ruth, her daughter-in-law, about the God of Israel. However, her witness, especially now, is a bitter witness, isn't it? Did you catch that? Naomi had not forgotten the Lord. Quite the opposite. She makes mention of him often. Let me just rehearse what we read, how many times she spoke about the Lord. Verse 6, she heard the Lord visited his people. She said in verse 8, may the Lord deal kindly with you, as she was sending her daughter-in-laws away. May the Lord grant rest. The hand of the Lord, she said, has gone forth against me, verse 13. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, verse 20. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty, verse 21. The Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Do you get the sense that Naomi feels that God is opposed to her, or judging her, perhaps? And yet all the while, Ruth is the example for us in this chapter of commendable character. In a minute, we'll come back to her promise to Naomi that's been turned into so many wonderful poems and songs. Both of these ladies were trusting God. Naomi, by going back to Israel, that was an act of trust in God that he would provide for her. And Ruth, by devoting herself to Naomi and to her God. Remember, I said the point of this message is that God is always at work in your life for good. You see, at the end of chapter 1, God's perfect plan coming together. Here's a little spoiler alert. Ruth was the custom mail order bride from Moab. We'll see that in a moment. This thrust of the book, that God is always at work for good in your life, is the thrust of this message. Maybe you're familiar enough with the book of Ruth that you know the details of the story, but don't lose the sight of this key theme as we're working through these chapters. God is accomplishing his perfect will. He is using tragedy to bring about a beautiful result. Perhaps this year has been a difficult one for you. I don't know many of you in here. I've only met a few of you over the years at men's retreats or camp. Many of our friends and family have suffered in one way or another in recent years. Perhaps the same is true here. Sickness, loss of loved ones, separation. Maybe you've lost sight of the fact or refused to believe the fact that God is in control. God is sovereignly working in the details of your life right now, every single one, for good. Let Ruth's example be the model for you today. I want it to be the model for me today, that God is faithful, and no matter the circumstances that I face in my life, I can trust God. He's good. He's faithful. The end of chapter 1 says the beginning of barley harvest is when they arrive back in the land of promise. That's the end of March, if my calculations are correct. Chapter 2 gives us the account of a few months of bounty, a A decade of sorrow was chapter one, chapter two, a few months of bounty, like April through June, perhaps. Let's look at chapter two. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maid. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "This man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. I think the key idea in chapter 2 is this small phrase, "and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz." It just so happened. No, it didn't just so happen. God is sovereignly arranging. Ruth goes out to find a field where she might find food for her and Naomi. Naomi's probably too old, too elderly to be working out in the hot sun in the field. And it seems this was how they had to work to get food. This was how they had to live. They had nothing to live on and no one to care for them. And it's interesting that Boaz knew who Ruth was. He'd heard the testimony, but Ruth had no clue who Boaz was. She worked hard all day. Boaz made sure her needs were met, offered her protection. God often does just this, doesn't he? Way more than we could ask or think, he showers the blessings on top. She gleaned about an ephah of barley. Does anybody know how much an ephah is? Do we use that term today? It's about a 5-gallon pail full of grain. So that would feed probably 2 people for about 5 days. That's a good amount of work for one day. Boaz knew Ruth's character well. Did you catch how he blessed? He shared how Ruth was blessed because of her godly character. She didn't go and seek comfort from a husband or another provider, well within her rights to do. She worked diligently to uphold the words of her promise to her mother-in-law. I want to come back to that promise she made her in chapter 1 just now. These are the words she said. Where you go, I will go. And she did. Where you live, I will live. And she did. She said, your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Ruth left her people. She left her God. She left her place. She was faithful to her mother-in-law, and Boaz noticed. And so did everybody else. Now Ruth came home and she reported where she had worked. And Naomi starts to see God's unfolding plan. Sometimes God gives us a glimpse of his plan. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he gives us little reminders that he's working. I remember one such reminder like this when I was in Bible school down in Wisconsin. As a young man, I worked on the security crew on campus, and often my shift was late at night, and it's probably 9 or 10 at night, I was on my security shift, and it was at a time in my semester where the school bill was due, and I didn't have the money to pay for it. I think that I wasn't a terrible amount short, under $1,000, but I didn't have 2 pennies to rub together. And if I didn't pay that money by the next morning, I don't know, about 9 o'clock or something was the deadline, I would have to leave campus and leave all of that work for the first couple of months of the semester that I had started. And so I was fretting, and I was complaining to the Lord, and I was walking on my security rounds. The campus was a beautiful campus in the northern woods of Wisconsin. It was also part of a camp and conference center, and so there's a beautiful lake right in the middle of campus, little mini golf course. And I was walking around the edge of that lake, and I was just talking to God, and I was complaining. And I remember saying, God, you've got to show yourself real to me. Remember those very words. And you know what happened that very second? A big bass jumped out of the lake. And it kind of startled me. And I looked up, I was looking north, and the northern lights were all over the sky. And I stood there and I said, okay, God, I get it. You're real. You're still there. You still are in control. And God did a marvelous thing that he didn't have to do. But before that meeting, the next morning, the money was provided. I don't to this day know where it came from. But he was working for my good, and I didn't have any clue. I couldn't even see it. God is working, even when we don't see it, to arrange things for our good, often in greater ways than we could imagine. That's exactly what he was doing for Ruth and for Naomi. Well, chapter 3, let's jump to chapter 3, which I've entitled The Night of Redemption. Chapter 3. Now, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were. Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall go, you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do. She said to her, all that you say, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true, I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay down at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. And he said again, give me the cloak that is on you and hold it. So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until it is settled. I think of the little song, Matchmaker, Matchmaker, Make Me a Match, if you're familiar with Fiddler on the Roof. Naomi gets to work putting this couple together. Do we have some of those folks in this church? Of course, God's the one arranging, but now Naomi gets into the mix here a little bit. She says, Ruth, get your best clothes on. Get yourself cleaned up. It's possible that Ruth is still wearing her garments of mourning since her husband passed away, possibly less than 6 months ago. She's only been a widow. She says to her, you've got to make Boaz know that you are available to pursue. And at least smell good and look nice. That would be good too. So Ruth does. She quietly comes to the threshing floor in honor and dignity. Some people try to paint this as some nasty stuff going on here. There's nothing untoward going on here at all. She has a right to ask Boaz to be her kinsman redeemer, to take the place of her husband and provide for her in his stead. And that's what this is all about. Now, Boaz responds to her. Do you remember how he responded to her? He said, this last kindness is greater than the first. What was he talking about there? Not only the first kindness, she devoted herself to the care of her mother-in-law. Now, the last kindness, she's devoting herself to the restoration of the family of her husband, and Boaz is included in that. She says, I want you to be my husband. You have the ability to do it. And this promise is amazing. He says to her in verse 11, now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. This was a promise of love and grace. This was another demonstration of the godly character of Ruth. From the very beginning, she's been exemplary in her faith and obedience to God. And Boaz says, I'll do this, and he sends her away full. He gave her 6 measures of barley, and I think, I'm using all the calculations that I could find, That's about 2 5-gallon pails full of barley. That's a heavy load to carry, for sure. Ruth was a farm girl, for sure, if she could carry 2 5-gallon pails full of barley. A quick application here. Do it the right way. Ruth did things the right way. Boaz did things the right way. We're speaking in this message more generally about God's working in all of our life circumstances, but I want to talk just a minute here about the realm of relationships, because that's what we're dealing with here, a man and a woman coming together in marriage. Why not trust God the same in relationships? Do you trust that God is working in your life, whether for marriage or for singleness, to establish for you the most amazing plan that he can put together, that you can't even imagine? He has a plan for your future that is far better than any that you could dream of. Anything. Do things the right way. Maybe today you're in a wrong relationship and you know it. Turn from your sin and trust God to put together the best plan for your life, like he's arranging here for Ruth and Boaz. Maybe you doubt that God has your best interest in mind when it comes to a spouse or for singleness. Trust God's plan. He is always working in all of the events of your life for good. For good. Do things his way. Wait and trust and see what kind of blessed plan God has for you. Okay, finally, let's finish in chapter 4. A night of redemption was chapter 3. Here in chapter 4, generations of blessing. 22 verses and we'll be done. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. Just another one of those happenstance things that's going on in this book of Ruth. Behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the closer relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land. To confirm any manner, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." Verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel, May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nahshon, and to Nahshon Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David. The account of the kinsman redeemer transaction is really special. Boaz, again, is careful to do all things in order, all things above board, and he gets 10 witnesses, the other redeemer, and he covers all the bases, and he's rewarded for his faithfulness to God. Boaz is likely a bachelor. This other kinsman redeemer was likely married already. That's probably one of the reasons why he said, I can't take Ruth to be my wife. I would forfeit my own family's inheritance. The redemption would have included buying the field from and for Naomi, and then marrying Ruth and raising up a family to carry on the name of Elimelech and Mahlon. And the Lord, verse 13, enabled Ruth to conceive, and she bore a son. Now, we're not told if Ruth was barren before this. Remember, she was married, and a bunch of years passed before her husband died. They didn't have any children. We're not told that she couldn't have children, except that right here the Lord says he enabled her to conceive and she gave birth to a son. Even here God is superintending in this matter of conception. They give birth to a son, Obed, which means worshiping or serving. And they say, blessed is the Lord who has done these things. Ruth probably never had to glean grain again. Never had to. Maybe she did. God provided for her rest and protection through Boaz. I want to quickly, as we close, touch on some of these theological themes in the book of Ruth. The theme of our message is the first, God's sovereign dealings include our life circumstances. God really does care about every little part of your life. And he is sovereignly orchestrating them for good. You see that pictured here in Ruth. We see this too, that God's blessings are conferred upon those who obey him. Your character counts. We see this wonderful sub-theme right at the end of the book. The Messiah's line is through Ruth and Obed. A wonderful picture of God's promise to Abraham to be a blessing to all nations, and this seed would come and do that through, that's Jesus Christ, through this line, and Ruth gets to be included in part of it. Wonderful. Ruth's life is Romans 8:28 in living color. You know that verse. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And his purpose is for those through whom he saves to be conformed to the image of his Son. God is at work in your life right now. Even if it seems like he's left and he's let things fall apart, I want to encourage you, no matter the circumstances you're facing, you can trust God. You can wait patiently for his plan to unfold. Here's the main idea today. You take this thought home with you. Because God is faithful, you can always trust him. Because God is faithful, you can always trust him. Would you bow your head please this morning? I want to ask you, where are you at today? Are you perhaps struggling to trust God's faithfulness? Maybe you've lost sight of his working or forgot that he may be working. Maybe you've grown frustrated and bitter at your life circumstances. Maybe you just needed this reminder today of the faithfulness of God, and you're able to glorify Him with a grateful heart today because you have seen His blessed hand working. Maybe you're here today and you have never yet looked to God for salvation and forgiveness of sin. God is faithful to forgive and will grant eternal life and a right relationship with God to all who call upon Him. If you're here today and you're unsaved, friend, will you turn from your sin and trust Jesus to be your Savior? He cares for you. Christian, here today, perhaps you need to repent of your fear or frustration and come back to the Lord with a trusting heart today. Because God is faithful, you can always trust Him. Will you deal with God here in the next couple of minutes as He's prompted your heart today? Father God, thank you for this account, this short little book, chock full of amazing demonstrations of this truth that we've looked at today, that you are always sovereignly orchestrating every event of our life for good. We don't have to see it to know that it's happening because you say that it is. Lord, would you encourage folks today who may be struggling with frustration at life circumstances, maybe a loss of hope. Lord, would you turn their hearts back to you, to trust in you, to believe and embrace the truth that you are faithful and you always will be for our good, for your glory. Work in our hearts today, we pray. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.